in our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 records the incident that took place where the disciples were not able to cast out a demon that was firmly entrenched in a boy. And we're told that this particular boy, at the time of his childhood, was constantly being cast into the fire and into the water. This particular child was a burn victim. This particular child had suffered near drownings on several occasions. Let me read to you beginning at verse 20 of this chapter. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times he hath been cast into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now note, please, the response of the father here in verse 24. "And straightway the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now, if there was ever a more truer, genuine statement made by a human being on this earth, it's that one right there. How many times do we say, Lord, we believe, but we never go that next step, which is what? Lord, help me in my unbelief. We get part of it, but we don't understand the weaknesses and frailties of this body, of this flesh, and we don't ask God to help our unbelief. I think it's important because, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ responded by taking care of the child in several ways. He cast out the demon. The demon tore the young boy badly, and he was left for dead. And Jesus went over and took him by the hand and lifted him up and brought him back, and he was whole. He was whole for the first time in his life. But it was the confession of a father that I believe moved the Lord Jesus Christ in behalf of this child. He said, Lord, I believe, but you know me, Lord. You know my weaknesses and my frailties and how I come up short so many times. Lord, help thou my unbelief. I personally believe that that needs to be the prayer of every Christian every day. God calls us to faith. But the problem is that we live in a sinful body. We live in a weak, frail, sinful body, even though we are Christians and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we need to own the truth that we are not complete in this flesh. We are longing for that day when we get our new what? Our body. Our body yearns as a Christian. We should yearn every day for that day when we stand in His presence with a new body and we're delivered from this sinful flesh. But until then, Lord, help thou my unbelief. In our worship today, as we gather around the Word of God, as we sing hymns of praise, as we pray, as we search the Scriptures together, your prayer and my prayer ought to be this, Lord, help my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. In every line of the Scripture that's right, Lord, help my unbelief. Because folks, we're not there yet. Alright? Just a reminder. We're not there yet. And you won't be there yet until the trump sounds. And so until then, we walk by faith. But our faith is not what it used to be. Our Sunday school teacher this morning reminded us about how much faith Jesus said could move a mountain the size of a mustard seed. That tells us we've got a big problem. And this man recognized it. Amen? He recognized it. He broke down as he lived this life with his child that was constantly being tormented, burned, nearly drowned. Constantly embarrassed in public with a child that was indwelt by a demon. He said, Lord, Lord, I believe the best I know how, but Lord, help thou my unbelief. That's the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight. It's recognizing how feeble and how frail we really are, and that we must have the Lord's help in our unbelief. May God help us to have that kind of trust today in our Savior as we gather around His Word.
Let's take your hymn books this morning and turn to number 216 as we begin our singing. 216, God Leads Us Along. We'll stand together to sing number 216. Standing for prayer as Ryan Brainerd comes to lead us this morning.
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the opportunity to sing these praises to Your name and to be gathered together here to learn from Your Word and grow in You. And at this time of the year, Lord, we thank You for the successful summer camp program that has come to the close. We ask that the preaching that the kids heard would stick with them through the school year, and that it will continue to work in their hearts and lives, Lord. And then we praise You for the opportunity of another school year. And as the teachers prepare this week, we ask that You would bless them and help them to get all of their teachings prepared so that we can have another effective school year and that we might be able to reach more students for You, Lord. We pray that You would be with Belinda Richter and her family with the passing of her father, Lord. We just ask that You would help her to be a witness to the family at this time, and then we ask that You would bless her as she prepares to return to Papua New Guinea, that Your word would continue to be preached to the natives. And we ask also, Lord, that You would just continue to have mercy on this country. We know we're going downhill fast, but You are ever faithful, and we ask that You would continue to just be merciful to us. Bless now in the service today. May our hearts be open to the preaching of Your word, and bless us as we continue to sing. May our voices be lifted up before You, for it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn over now to hymn number 3. Hymn number 3, Come Thou Fount, number 3.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, turn my heart to Thee.
Turn to number 354, please. Number 354. It's a good hymn, Hallelujah, 'Tis Done. Number 354.
People said. Amen. What a blessing. Appreciate that beautiful number by Pastor Watt. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter 10. We're continuing as the Lord in this particular chapter announces to them their ministry, shares with them the nature of their ministry, how difficult it's going to be. And I want to read beginning at verse 24 this morning, and we're going to read through verse 31 as we consider discipleship 101. Discipleship 101. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that you gave to your disciples as they entered into this 3-year temporary ministry, empowered by thy Holy Spirit to do great wonders, casting out of devils, the healing of the sick. Lord, you had a special ministry for them, but it was not going to be easy. It was going to be difficult. And I pray, Father, as we look at the things that you shared with your disciples to explain to them the type of ministry that they were going to have, that we might take the principles that are found here and that we might apply them to our hearts and lives. We ask now your blessing upon this service today, and we pray especially for your Holy Spirit's work in hearts and lives. Lord, perhaps we have a skewed view of what it means to be a follower of thee. I pray, Father, we might have a biblical view, that we not have one that's tempered by the culture, but's tempered by the Scriptures. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to run to thee, to seek forgiveness in those areas of our lives where we are not measuring up to the standard of your precious word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone who's had the opportunity to go to college knows that the designation after a particular course title indicates, for instance, 101 indicates that you're taking a freshman college course. You're just beginning. Sophomore year, you have a 2 in front of it, 201 or 204, whatever the course level is. When you get to 400, you know that you're near the end of your college days. I prayed for those days. I stretched 4 years into 5. I was a little slower than the rest of them. But I was so thankful whenever I saw I had a full semester of nothing but 4s in front of them. And I said, praise the Lord. I didn't have to make anything back up. I didn't have to go back and take another course or something of that nature. I was finished with it, and I was glad to have that done. Discipleship 101. These disciples are entering into their freshman level of discipleship. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord is graciously walking them through in chapter 10 the syllabus with the requirements of their discipleship course. They have already found out how hard the course is going to be. Have you ever taken a college class and you made the mistake of talking to somebody that had just had the class? Don't ever listen to them. First of all, you'll be so scared you won't want to take the course. I can remember talking to someone that says, you're taking history of Civ? Oh, no, excuse me, you're taking history of music? That's the hardest course in the whole curriculum. So I appreciate that. Thank you very much. It was hard, but it wasn't as hard as I put it up in my mind, because you always take what somebody says, ratchet it up about 5 levels, and that's what you come up with your opinion of the course. Well, that may not be true. And I found out that it wasn't. It was a very enjoyable course, and I learned a lot from that. And I did not try to change it or move to some other type of course. Now, the Lord had told them, as we learned last week, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's how hard the course is going to be. Your sheep, their wolves, I'm sending you to them. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. But that's what the Lord said. He was being brutally honest with them. Now Jesus is going to go over the basic understandings about the course and the philosophy behind it. I hope and pray as we go through this passage of Scripture, as we go through the remainder of chapter 10, that you'll have an honest heart and that you will weigh your life in the balance of the Scriptures to see whether you truly understand and know what discipleship really entails. Because much of what we have been taught in the general religion is totally bogus. It is false. It is a discipleship of no pain. It is a discipleship of no claims and very few costs. But I want you to know that a religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, that suffers nothing, is worth nothing. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is spelling out to His disciples. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth absolutely nothing. And that's the kind of religion that's being pawned off today in many of our churches all around the world. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. As I share with you his evaluation of what this passage did in his life. He gave a personal testimony of what Matthew 10 did in his life. He was the great preacher of New England during the colonial period. And this is what he said as he came away from reading Matthew 10 and studying it. "I claim no right to myself. No right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes." Are you listening? This is what he came away with after studying Matthew chapter 10. "I have no right to this body." And he lists all of its parts. "I have no right to claim it as my own. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have given myself clear away and not retained what I would think should be my own. I have been to God this morning and I told Him that I have given myself wholly to Him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised Him, for by His grace I will not fail. I take Him as my whole portion and felicity or joy, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be to me." Are you listening? This is what he came away with. "I am not going to worry about what things I'm going to suffer in the future because of my adherence to God's Word and my following after the Lord Jesus Christ." Does that sound like the average church-going person today? Let's be honest. I don't think so. "I pray for the sake of others to look on this as self-dedication. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not for the glory of God or to fail to make the glorifying of Him my whole and entire business. If I murmur in the least at affliction, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself or admit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does for me, or if I am in any way proud, I shall act as on my own and not God's. But I purpose to be absolutely His." Now, folks, that's what it means to study the Bible and come away with something. Where you come away with the fact that He is all in all and I am absolutely at His whim and at His bidding. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 6 and verse 66? It tells us about what happened after Jesus shared this message with His disciples. From that time, many of His disciples went back and were not walking with Him anymore. This message in Matthew chapter 10 peeled away all the ones that were not true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus ought to be attracting people. Oh, I hear preachers all the time. We ought to be attracting people. We ought to be bringing in thousands of people and so forth like that. Jesus couldn't even do that. He's all like, yeah, He had thousands of people. Yeah, but what happened over time? Those same people that had come to His messages were the people that were shouting, crucify Him. Don't forget that. Don't forget that many of His disciples went back and we're not walking with Him anymore. You see, the challenge of discipleship was too much for many. By the way, many is not Todd Brainerd's word. That's the Bible's word to describe how many of the disciples, many of them stopped following Him. It was costing too much. The same is true today. The demands, the time, the challenges, the confrontations, the costs, the sufferings are just too much. So many go back to the old way of life. Oh, they're not willing to follow Jesus all the way. They're willing to follow Him a short ways. I'll walk with you for a little ways, but when the going gets tough, I'll see you, Jesus. I'm on my way. I'm going to go do my own thing over here. You're not a follower of Christ. You're not a true disciple. There's a lot of part-time and halfway disciples today, but only true followers of Jesus Christ will receive a reward in heaven. Now, there are six understandings of discipleship that Christ shares in verses 24 through 42. Now, we're not going that far today. We're only going to try to do the first three of these, but I want to just give you kind of a brief overview of what He shares with His disciples here from the syllabus as they undertake discipleship 101. Number one, this understanding, a disciple is beneath His teacher. That's a tough thing to swallow, isn't it? You won't hear that in most workshops today. Boy, we have a lot of talk about equality and egalitarian understandings and so forth, but I want to tell you something. He is Lord and we are servants. And that's never going to change. That's why a lot of people stop following the Lord Jesus. We don't like this idea of having to be second fiddle. I played in an orchestra and I played in a symphonic band in college. And every few weeks they had opportunities that you could challenge the first chair. All right? Challenging the first chair. And so you had to do it in symphonic practice in front of the whole orchestra. All right? Now sometimes they would, if it was really close, they would let them go and that, but then they would have different challenges, and they would say, they'd go to the conductor and say, I'd like to challenge the first chair violinist. I'd like to be able to see if I could take a crack at it. I said, all right, go. Take section so-and-so from here. Take the first part. Now, most times, whenever you're called upon to do that, you've been playing second part. And all of a sudden, you slip over to their music, and you have to go start playing their music. They're wanting to find out whether you can do it or not. And I can remember one time, there was a young man that stepped forward and said, I'd like to challenge for first violin. And so they took out the Dr. Gustafson, who was the director, took out a very difficult piece. He asked the whole orchestra to pull it out. It was one that we were working on for the Thanksgiving concert by John Rutter. And as a matter of fact, the particular piece that I had, I wasn't challenging anybody for anything. I just prayed, Lord, just help me to be able to read what I've got. But I can remember, we had to transpose. It was written for a D trumpet. We had B flat trumpet, so we had to transpose the piece. We were not allowed to write it out. We had to use the handwritten copies that had been brought over from London, England by John Rutter. He had handwritten the notes for each part, and we had to transpose there in practice and on the stage from the music, from going from D trumpet to B flat trumpet. And the violinist had to read the handwritten notes for the first violin. And that young man got up there, and I want to tell you something, he lit it up. I remember, and everybody in the orchestra stood up and started clapping. It was one of those moments of utter excellence. You know, they don't happen very often. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be talking to our folks on Tuesday night at our faculty staff about having an eye for excellence. But I remember just how striking it was when he stood up under the pressure of all those people looking at him. And he pulled his stand over there, pulled the music on, raised it up there, and he just lit it up. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was almost like you've ever had an emotional experience where the hair stood up on the back of your neck and you almost were brought to tears because it was just so beautiful. You ever had that kind of experience? You need to understand what this young man did. He did something that was remarkable. And Dr. Gustafson said, "Move up to this chair." And everybody slid down, took first. I was in there a couple of times when a couple of trumpet players tried to challenge the first trumpet. They stayed in their same place, you know. A couple of muffs, and that was it, you know. You got to be ready. You got to be ready. I want to tell you something, folks. You better be ready. If you're a follower of Christ, you better be ready. He desires excellence. And there are people today that attend church that are no more interested in sticking with Jesus all the way through than the man on the moon. Why? Why is it? Because the cost is too high. The challenge is too difficult. The sufferings are too great. But I want to tell you something. The glories for the faithful disciple of Christ are far richer than anything you'll ever get or keep in this world when you walk away from Jesus. Let me say that again. If you're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow Him all the way to the end, the glories of heaven will far outweigh whatever you left Jesus for to do your own thing here in this world, pursuing wealth, pursuing the American dream, pursuing whatever it is you want to pursue other than Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot be a follower of Christ and have wealth. I'm not saying that at all. But there are people that pursue it and they leave Christ behind. Oh, how foolish. How foolish. A disciple is beneath his teacher. Number two, a disciple fears God rather than the world system. Number three, a disciple confesses the Lord. We're going to get into that, Lord willing, today. Number four, a disciple forsakes blood ties in favor of spiritual ties. Yes, the Lord dealt with that in this passage. Number five, a disciple follows his God-given call. A true disciple will follow their God-given call. And then finally, number six, a disciple is rewarded for their faithfulness. A disciple is rewarded. The Lord shares all of this in chapter 10. Verses 24 through 42. I want to go to the first three if I can this morning. Hopefully we'll stir your thinking and maybe challenge it to some degree. Number one, a disciple is beneath his teacher. A disciple is beneath his teacher. First of all, by definition, a disciple is a learner. A disciple, the very word, means learner. Oh, how many times We fail. I had the opportunity growing up to do a lot of things. As a child, I got to work on bicycles and motors. And when I got into high school, I worked with Mr. Hughes out in the shop there. We rebuilt 318 and 360 Dodge motors. And I got the opportunity to help him do that. And we did all kinds of different things of that nature. But I was a learner. I didn't dare go up to Mr. Jones or Mr. Hughes and say, "Let me take a crack at it. I think I know how to do that better." Yeah, right. I would have found out very quickly how little I know. You see, as a disciple, a follower, you listen and learn. There are people that are attempting to teach God these days. This is the way you ought to be. How can you let these horrible things happen in the world, God? What is that? That's teaching God. We don't know anything. And yet we attempt to teach God. You see, the disciple is beneath his teacher, and the sooner you learn that, you've just ratcheted up your understandings about being a disciple. You follow, he leads. It's not egalitarian. We don't have moments where, all right, Jesus, we're going to do some role-playing here. You go back and be the disciple, and I'm going to be the teacher. Didn't that sound good? Oh, that just fits right in with our worldly culture, does it not? Let's do some role-playing here and switch, and you be the disciple, and I'm going to be God. And I'll show you how I would do things. You'd have a ruin and a wreck if you did things. That's like asking a first grader to design a multi-million-dollar aircraft. Who would be the first one to fly in it? It looked like one of those Fisher Brown airplanes we used to play with as kids. I remember, I don't know which one, I think it was Missy that had it or something. I had a little plastic Fisher Brown thing. It had the little jet engines on it. Big old round body with the big fat wheels on the bottom. And whenever it rolled along, it click, 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 it was going. Yeah, I don't think I'd want to fly in that. A disciple is beneath his teacher in knowledge and wisdom, and as a slave, as we're told here in verse 24, nor the servant above his Lord. As a slave is beneath his master in social and economic standing. That's how the Bible describes being a disciple. By definition, a disciple who is genuinely a disciple learns from his teacher, and a slave who genuinely is a slave obeys his master. That's the picture that's given. Learn and obey. What are the two greatest lessons that you can teach a young child in your home? When you bring that little baby home, learn and obey. Now, why is that so important in childhood? Why? Because it's important later. When that child comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't have a problem with learn and obey because they learned it growing up. Learn and obey. Why are so few young people today interested in church, interested in following Christ, interested in being His disciple? Because as children, they never learned the value of learn and obey. God's not wrong when He gave His instructions in the book of Proverbs about teaching children. He's not wrong. We're seeing the consequences of a country that long abandoned the truths of the Old Testament Scriptures and teaching children. You understand that? We are paying the price all across the board in business and military and all these different things. We're paying the price today because we have young people that don't know how to obey. When a drill sergeant gives a command, there's back talk. Talking back. When he said, we're going to go get a haircut, back talk. All you have to do is go to a barbershop to see that today. You sit in there with kids and listen to them. I don't want that haircut. Never learned to obey. We didn't have a fuss and a squabble in our house when we went to the barbershop. Put them up in the seat. Oh, there were a few tears when that sounded like a chainsaw coming upside their head. There were some tears. But I sat there in the chair. Said, you sit still. Keep your head still. I didn't get loud, didn't get loud. I said, you keep your head still. Tears well up in their eyes. And we learned what it was to get a haircut and what Daddy's standard was. That's all there was to it. You see, learn and obey are the principles by which heaven operates. The angels are not equal with God. What have they done since the foundations of the world? The angels were created far before that. All they've done for all eternity up to this date is serve God. He tells, they obey. That's what the angels do every day. And we have problems with that. We have problems with that. Me do what God tells me to do? Yes. Because you see, your way is going to take you to hell. His way will take you to heaven. If you'll just learn to obey. Listen to the Scriptures. You see, to learn, you've got to be still. You've got to be quiet. You've got to put yourself in a frame of mind where He's the teacher and I'm the listener. And I'm going to listen to what He has to say. That's changing in America. Even the classrooms, how they look, have changed. It's not like it used to be. We have all these little functioning groups where they get together in a little circle and they try to figure things out. Well, that's all right if you got an engineering problem or something like that. But whenever we're dealing with philosophy, where we're trying to develop our own little philosophy here, and what's your idea? What's that idea? Rather than having a principled approach, where you have an authoritative word that establishes the philosophy and we get in line and conformity with it, well, that's far different. Teacher-student has changed. Now teachers are called what? They're not called teachers anymore. They're called facilitators. Facilitators. Oh, we're not here to teach you. We're not here to be an authoritative word. We're just here to try to help you kind of discover on your own things. Isn't it interesting that they always discover the wrong things and the wrong answers? I mean, it's sad. You would think by 2015 that we would have figured out problems with cars, but you know what? We have recalls every year. Okay? Now, hackers, if you own a Dodge, by the way, you better look out. Hackers have figured out how to break into Dodges through the electronics. They've got it out. Dodges are easy. And they could walk into a parking lot with their little signaler, unlock your car, start it up, take off with it. Now you would think in 2015 that we would know that there are hackers out there. Alright? So let's try to build our cars where they can't be hacked into it. Oh no, oh, we've got a little patch. We're always doing patches. Alright? How many of you have gotten a recall in the last year on a vehicle? Anybody in here? Maybe it's because we drive all old vehicles. I don't know. But, Gregory got a recall on his Honda about the airbags. All right, the airbags on the Hondas and stuff like that, they can accidentally go off. Well, that's a nice thing to know. Accidentally go off, driving down the road, boom! That could cause an accident, death. You would think by now we would have figured this out after so many years. We keep making the same mistakes. Why? Because the almighty dollar is behind it. Well, we could do it this way and they wouldn't have any trouble, or we can keep them coming back. Okay, make some money off of that. Oh, yeah. Oh, is that? Oh, auto dealers would never do that. Automakers, I should say. They would never do that. Oh, yeah. A disciple is beneath his teacher. The purpose of a true disciple is to learn from his teacher in order to become as his teacher, and that the purpose of a faithful slave is to serve and to become as his master, to conform to the image of his master. That's the purpose of discipleship. There is a consequence, though, that you need to be aware of. Notice verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his Lord, as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? In other words, there's a consequence. Jesus said, if they say that the master Beelzebub is in charge and that Beelzebub is bad, then they're going to say those who follow Beelzebub are bad also. Right? That just makes sense. Just makes sense. There's a consequence. Being like the teacher, being like the master, is to be treated as the teacher and the master. You should expect to be treated as the teacher, master, head of the house is treated, not better than the head of the house. The true disciple does not demand to be accepted and loved by the world when his Lord was rejected and crucified by the world. Listen to Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, I'm conformed to his death. That's the consequence of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the true position of a disciple. The Lord here uses the example of Beelzebub. Beelzebub was originally a Canaanite deity. His name means the Lord of the dwelling. The Lord of the dwelling. Jesus made the point that if people called him Satan, they would surely call his disciples the same thing. The Pharisees had already done precisely that when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by their ruler, the devil, Satan. back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 34. That's what they accused him of. If they accuse him of being a follower of Beelzebub, they're going to accuse you of the same thing. You've got to understand what it means. A disciple is beneath his teacher. Number two, a disciple fears God rather than the world system. A disciple fears God rather than the world system. Three times in six verses that we read, Jesus said, "Fear not. Fear not." Verse 26, "Fear not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A disciple fears God rather than the world system. What are we not to fear? What are we not to fear? We are not to fear the world system. In light of what he has just promised, we have a truth that you and I need to get a hold of. We're not to be afraid of the world system. The world system today is becoming more and more against Christianity. What will be the response of the true disciple? "I will not be afraid. I will only fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell." He is exhorting them not to be afraid. He told them that they were going to be sent as sheep into the midst of wolves. They're not to be afraid. They would be tried and scourged in the Jewish courts. They were not to be afraid. They would be brought before governors and kings for his name's sake. They were not to be afraid. They would be delivered up in various ways. They were not to be afraid. They were betrayed by families and hated and persecuted by the world system in general, and even called devils, but they were what? Say it out loud. They were not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. That same encouragement goes out to you. For Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It's a trap. Fear of what people might think. Fear of what people might say or do has strangled many testimonies and hindered much service in the Lord's name. Human nature wants to avoid problems and conflicts, especially if they might bring ridicule and hardship. People do not naturally want to be thought of ill or mistreated by others, and even less to suffer or die. That's just part of us. I read this poem by Amy Carmichael that I've kept in my office for many, many years. I keep it in my desk drawer as a reminder about the cost of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's entitled, "Hast Thou No Scar?" Listen as I share it with you. "No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sing as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds, no scar?" What a statement. It's like a dagger in my heart when I consider myself, my own self, in this regard. During China's Boxer Rebellion in 1900, which targeted foreigners in China, insurgents captured a mission station, blocked all the gates but one, and in front of that one gate placed a cross flat on the ground. They tore the cross off of the mission and laid it down on the ground at this one exit. Then the word was passed along to those inside that any who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but that refusing would be their end. They would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled across the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. Seven people bolted for that, ran across the the cross and they were allowed to go. There was an eighth student in that mission, a young lady, who refused to trample on the cross as she felt that Christ's work would be dishonored by her doing so. She kneeled beside the cross in prayer for strength. She arose and she moved carefully around the cross, being careful not to touch it. And she went out. She was snatched by the soldiers, brought over, thrown to her knees, and shot in the back of the head. The soldiers ran back inside. The people realized that she was gone, and as a result, 92 Christian students followed her to their death. Not one other student bolted past. One by one, they went and kneeled at the cross as this young lady had done and went to their end. Now think about that. This was in 1900. These people, 7 escaped. They bolted in fear, but the rest of them died because they wanted to leave a message behind for all those that were there. Christians have fallen prey today to great emphasis on self-preservation. They find it especially difficult to confront sinful society with the demands and standards of the Bible. If any man love the world, the Bible says, the love of the Father is not in him. Continued refusal to confront the world gives strong evidence that a professed believer may not belong to Christ at all, not a true disciple. 3 reasons to fear God rather than man, and I'm going to close and we'll pick up with the third one, Lord willing, next time. 3 reasons to fear God rather than man. Number 1, know and realize that God is going to vindicate His true disciples. Isn't that wonderful to know? He will vindicate His true disciples. Verses 26 and 27. Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. In other words, the blood of the martyrs that cry from underneath the throne of God, they are going to have their day. They are going to be vindicated. The Bible declares that the martyrs are in heaven and they're underneath the throne of God. Why? Because they proclaimed His name and they paid with their blood their lives. Know and realize that God is going to vindicate His true disciples. Number 2, know and realize that God is bigger than any government, king, potentate, religious leader. Therefore, fear Him. Fear Him. Trust in Him. God's bigger than it all. You might say, well, there's nothing bigger than the United States government. Yes, there is. There's God Almighty. Well, there's nothing bigger than the United Nations. When they pass something, you better do what they say to do. No. We follow God. We follow Him. And we fear Him. And then number 3, know and realize that God values His disciples. Notice verses 29. Through 31. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Notice in your text there that Father is capitalized. Not speaking about an earthly Father, but our Heavenly Father. He cares for every sparrow that falls. The very hairs of our head are numbered. Verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of what? More value than the sparrows. He values you. He values His disciples. Yes, He values the eternal soul. He sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree that lost sinners could be saved. But He values those who follow Him. You see, folks, these are the things that make discipleship truly what it is. It's not our opinions about it that matter. It's what Jesus said. Lord willing, next time we'll consider the fact that a disciple confesses the Lord. What does it mean to confess the Lord? We're going to get into that. Hopefully I can share with you from the Bible the various things that it says concerning confession of Christ and what that means, what the consequence is in that regard, both on the earthly side and on the heavenly side. Our Lord gave us a hint. He that confesseth me before men, I will confess him in heaven. Oh, what a confession. What a picture is given to us here. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we are attempting to share things with your people that they need to know about what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the modern day notions of discipleship, where we have this hedonistic philosophy of pleasing ourselves as much as we can in this world, getting all we can out of this life, and yes, have Jesus too. That's not what discipleship is, not true discipleship. True discipleship is following Thee and the world hating us. It's following Thee and suffering the consequences, making sacrifices, having to face the mockery of this world because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're watching as society today is changing rapidly. Our own government is changing rapidly in its opinions of religion. And many people have changed their minds long years ago that they want nothing to do with an authoritative Bible. And so as a result, we are reaping the consequences. And our world does not know what it means to learn from the Scriptures and to obey. And many people who attend church who have a lot of religion have never learned to come to the place of obedience. I pray, Father, as we make this study and this journey through these six things of what it means to be a disciple, that you would challenge our hearts and that we, as born-again Bible believers, will follow Thee all the way to the end. That we will not stop, that we'll not turn around and go another direction, but, Father, that we would follow Thee all the way. That's true discipleship. That's what you desire from your children. And I pray that you would do a work. And Lord, for those who may be here today or listening by way of radio or the internet, Lord, if they're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they would cast themselves upon Thee right now, that they would not let another minute pass by, that they would turn to Thee and repent and believe the gospel, and that they might know that transformative power in their lives to take them from being a selfish follower of Satan, firmly entrenched in his kingdom, to be delivered and brought in as a child of God and to be a part of the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, that's what the gospel means. And I pray that you do a work in hearts and lives today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 303. Number 303. We appreciate the message this morning, and truly the biblical definition and our Lord's definition of discipleship is different from what our world and religious world we have tries to tell us, that it's just an easy road. You can mix your own pleasures in with it. But truly, the Lord's way is one of learning and obedience, one that comes under pressure. And we want to focus on the third verse here that talks about, let none hear us idly saying, there's nothing I can do. We don't want to, we sometimes shun the Lord's call because of our pleasures and things that we have to give up. And I pray that the Lord will convict us this morning as we endeavor to serve and minister to Him. Let's stand and sing verse number 3 as we close, hymn number 303. Pray that we would have a heart that is desirous of your things, Lord, a heart that is desirous of your word, the principles that are therein. Lord, I thank you for this message on these different points of discipleship. And Father, I pray that we would truly understand what your word says, and we wouldn't be disenchanted and think that what the world offers and what they define is the reality. Lord, I pray that we would see the necessity and need of dedicating our lives to you, of coming to that position of a learner. Coming, Lord, under the position of being obedient, so that whatever you call us to do, Father, we can do because we don't have to fear. You are with us, as we've heard this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we go our different ways this day. I pray that you'd prepare us for the week ahead. Be with all of us that are preparing for school. And Lord, truly we can take this message throughout this week as well. And Father, now bless. I pray you return us tonight once again to hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.